So I would say, if you haven't been here very long, I love it that Gary always says, hit it with a great amount of enthusiasm, that sometimes people say, well, Pastor Ryan, you know, maybe you should be a little more excited when you preach. And I love that I'm somewhat known that I have some excitement up here, that I don't want to be a dead preacher, that I enjoy bringing the Word of God. And there's, I would say, just naturally who I am, I'm normally an upbeat person. I would say I'm probably more of a realist, but probably a lot of people view me as an optimist. I have a lot of hope in life. That's just my natural bent. I'm looking for the good. But if I'm honest, I would say that, I don't know how long back I want to go, but for this little season, tiny little season, not a long time, I recognize, as I'm starting to see, there's been a little bit of a spirit of heaviness that's been trying to get on me. And I realize, man, I don't want that spirit of heaviness. And so I've got to fight against having that. And it's not just if I say, well, maybe it's just responsibilities of being a pastor and, you know, having all these responsibilities. It's just natural. But you know what? We're not supposed to be burdened down. Jesus said his yoke is easy. His burden is light. And it's something that's supposed to be a joy. It is work. You know, if I didn't think parenting kids was work, then I'm a fool. Like, you know, having kids is work. There's things that there's involved. Being a pastor, it's work. Being married, it's work. But if I define my marriage as, man, it's just work, there's something wrong with my marriage, right? My marriage is not just work. It's the biggest blessing this side of heaven, my marriage. That my kids, yeah, it's a lot of work to raise kids, but they are a huge source of joy and healthy pride in my life. That being a pastor or following Jesus Christ, it's hard work. But it shouldn't be just hard work. It should be a joy. It should be something that we enjoy doing. And so that's kind of what I want to talk about this morning. I was thinking about just yesterday, we had a memorial service. And actually, it's back-to-back weekends. We had memorial services. And in between these last two Saturdays, just this past Wednesday, like I said, the spirit of heaviness, there's some things that were heavy. Memorial services, losing loved ones is hard. But even this past Wednesday, I don't know, I didn't get it on the prayer chain. Some of you are aware if you were here Wednesday night. But I was getting text messages during our Wednesday night service that my sister's church over here in Sylmar, Bible Baptist Church in Sylmar, they started their Wednesday evening service and they went to go get the pastor and he was in his office and he had had a heart attack and he passed away right there at the church. And so my heart was just grieving. And so I drove over there and I was spending time with them and hugged on the family and until the body was picked up from the church. And I didn't want to breeze past that. I want to make sure that we spend, I've been telling them over and over again, whatever we can do as a church body here at Osborne, I just want to be a blessing to them. Whatever we can do to help them. Obviously, prayer is big, but even if there's tangible things we can do, we could do that. And so I'm even going to give a shout out to Pat Gilmore. She's going to be going this Wednesday to help watch the kids this so they can enjoy, that no one has to work during their services, that they can just enjoy, that their normal workers could actually be at service and be with family. And so just little things like that. If you are interested in finding ways to be a blessing at church, come see me. I would love just to keep plugging us in to help blessing that church. But I do want to pray. Again, I know we prayed a lot already, but I want to pray for this church and pray for this family. So would you join me in praying for Bible Baptist Church in Sylmar? Lord, we just come before you and God, my heart is heavy. God, I don't understand all of your ways. I don't understand how this is good and pleasing and acceptable in your sight, God, but I trust you. I believe that you are sovereign and I believe that you know what you're doing and you are in control. And so, God, we commit, Lord God, this whole church family, God, just his wife and his five kids. God, I pray your blessing and your grace and your mercy and your compassion, God, that they would know it in real ways, Lord God, that their roots, Lord God, would go down deep into the soil of your marvelous love, Lord God, that there would be no room for a root of bitterness to spring up, Lord God. I pray protection over all those kids, Lord God, that they would not be bitter that their dad is gone, Lord God, that they would be able to sing praises to you, God, and thank you for a good God. Godly dad who taught them and trained them, Lord God, and which way to go. And so, God, I just pray that your grace would be over his wife, Lord God, as Marianne gave testimony. She never had to pay bills. She never had to be in charge of the whole household. God, that your grace would be sufficient, would be more than sufficient to meet all of her needs, that the body of Christ would rise up to be a blessing to her, to encourage her, to help her in practical ways. God, I pray just your covering and your grace to be over this church body. God, that you would rise up leaders within this church, Lord God, that there would be no vacuum of leadership in this church, God, that they would have other strong men and women, Lord God, that would stand up, Lord God, and lead and proclaim the truth, proclaim your goodness, God, in the midst of this tragedy. God, we just plead your blood and your grace and your goodness over this whole church in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. All right. So you would think my message this morning, like I said, the spirit of heaviness, these memorial services, a pastor that I knew that I spent some time with, birthday parties, just passed away on Wednesday night. You would think this would be a more serious message this morning. But that's not the message in my heart this morning. My message in my heart is not one of doom and gloom or discouragement or depression, but of how to overcome, of how to have joy, of how to rejoice in the Lord always. These are things that you've probably heard me preach a zillion times, that's something heavy on my heart, is I want us to be a people that we know how to rejoice. We know how to be glad. I love that Psalm 100, my kids had to memorize that whole chapter in school. I love one of those just short little verses in there. It says, "Serve the Lord with gladness." That's something that the Lord commands because, you know what? It doesn't come natural and easy all the time. It's something He has to tell us to do, that we are to serve Him with gladness. And I love that even in the story we just heard in their Sunday school hour of Joseph, how he had to serve the Lord with gladness even when he was in a dungeon, even when everything was going wrong in his life. You saw that he continued to put God first. He continued to have a good attitude. Otherwise, people wouldn't recognize that, man, this guy's a leader. That he continued to have a positive outlook on life, even though all these difficult things were happening. And I was thinking about this just yesterday. This last Saturday, we celebrated and remembered Luke Hopkinson's life. And there was a lot of difficulty and tragedy that happened in that kid's life. Kid, he's a couple of years older than me. But he was young to die. And we sang a song that the parents wanted us to sing that many of you may already know. It's over a year old. But it's Raise a Hallelujah. And the words of this song, I just felt, are so important for us. And so I don't know if you know the lyrics or not, but it says, "I raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. When everything's going wrong, when the enemy's attacking me, I'm raising a hallelujah. I raise a hallelujah louder than the unbelief." Meaning you can have unbelief, meaning there can be doubts, there can be confusion, but you choose to raise a hallelujah. Hallelujah just means praise be to God. You're praising God no matter what. Next one, "I raise a hallelujah, my weapon is a melody." I love that. That praise, Judah means praise, and that often praise would go forth in the Old Testament. They would send the praising worshipers first, that Jericho, anyone knows that story, how the walls came crumbling down. It was praise, it was a shout of praise, there was worship going on. That God, that melody is a weapon. My weapon is a melody. "I raise a hallelujah, heaven comes to fight for me." I love that encouragement, that Jesus says this a couple times in Scripture. He says, the battle belongs to the Lord. That yes, we're supposed to stand our ground, but really so much of what we go through in life is heaven comes to fight for us. Amen. We just have to put on that helmet of salvation. We have just to put on that breastplate of righteousness. All these things that heaven gives us, all these tools, but heaven comes to fight for us. It's not our battle to fight. We're not alone. And then it says this, "I'm going to sing in the middle of the storm, louder and louder. You're going to hear my praises roar. Up from the ashes, hope will arise. Death is defeated. The King is alive."
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah is right. I want us to be encouraged in so many truths and so many things. And that's really the title of my message this morning is the next slide is encouraging one another with this. What is this? Encourage one another with this. There's so many things in the Scriptures. In fact, Jill did a great job of loving one another. There's a lot of one another's. If you Google one another's in the Scriptures, you're going to get thousands of verses. But this one verse stood out to me as we've been reflecting on Easter, Jesus' death and resurrection, and then His ascension, and just all that's been going on at the end of the Gospels, beginning of Acts. There's this verse that to me, in 1 Thessalonians, tells us we're supposed to encourage one another with this. And so this next slide, the very last verse says, so encourage each other with these words. With what? What are we supposed to encourage each other with? With what it says here in verse 14. Since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with Him the believers. We will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So then we will be with the Lord forever. So encourage each other with these words. Encourage one another. I want to encourage you this morning with some truths in this verse, in these verses. To be encouraged with the Easter message that Jesus died, as we just celebrated communion, that Jesus died for our sins. That no matter what's going on in your life, no matter why you might have very valid reasons to have a spirit of heaviness, to not rejoice, not to be glad, not to be happy. You have a lot of reasons not to be happy. But this morning, this word is saying, no, you do have a reason. No matter what's going on, no matter what the enemy's doing, no matter what your failures are, no matter what sins you've committed, no matter what addictions you find yourself in, You can raise a hallelujah in the midst of all these things. Because Jesus has died and rose again. We can raise a hallelujah. Because Jesus is coming back again, is what the scripture says. Jesus is coming again. He's coming again. We can raise a hallelujah because we know that Jesus is returning, not just to judge everybody and tell everybody you guys are horrible people, but no, to bring us believers back to live with Him forever. Hallelujah. This is a reason to rejoice, not just in what Jesus did 2,000 years ago, but what He's going to do. We have a future and a hope to look forward to. So we have something to rejoice about, something that's already happened and something that's going to happen. We have a reason to rejoice. And I want to connect this idea. You see the clouds in the background. I want us to understand that it says that we're going to be caught up in the clouds with Him. And as I read this verse, I couldn't help but think of back to the Easter story of Jesus dying, resurrecting, and then His ascension. So this next verse takes us back to Acts. This is now Jesus. He's been resurrected. He's been alive, showing Himself for 40 days after His resurrection, after He died. And so this is the very last time His disciples are seeing Him. Anyone know Acts 1:8? If you're in the youth group, when I was a youth pastor, you had to learn it. We memorized it. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be My witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. So He's given the Great Commission. And He's spending His time with His disciples. This is His last words. And then this is what happens after Acts 1:8. After saying these things, after Jesus just said that, He was taken up into a cloud while they were watching. And they could no longer see Him. As they strained to see Him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday He will return from heaven in the same way you saw Him go." The disciples got to see Jesus, the bodily, physical, human Jesus, there with Him, the resurrected Jesus who was still physical, right? They could touch Him, He could drink and eat, He had a physical body, He was still human after He was resurrected, and they saw Him go in the clouds, and it says that He's going to return again the same way, that there's going to be a trumpet blast, He's going to return, and that we're going to go meet Him in the clouds, and we're going to go be with Him forever. And this is something I want us to understand. I love that if you read the gospel stories, Matthew, the beginning of Matthew starts off with a genealogy. And it goes back pointing that Jesus is related to King David. It shows all of His Jewish roots. Matthew is pointing out that Jesus is Jewish. He's the Jewish Messiah who's been promised. And so that's Matthew's goal. His whole context is to the Jewish people. Luke goes a little bit further. He says, you know what? He doesn't just do Jesus' genealogy back to His Jewish roots. He goes all the way back to Adam and Eve, pointing that, no, Jesus is a human. He came for all of humanity, not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles as well. He's a human. Jesus is a human. He came for all of us. And I love that Luke goes back even further. But John does something even different. He goes back before Adam and Eve. He says, in the beginning was the Word. And then he goes on to say, and the Word became flesh. See, he goes back even further, pointing that Jesus is not just Jewish. Jesus is not just human. Jesus is God Himself. He's part of the Trinity. He is God. He's divine. And I love that when you read Scripture, you can see all these things that there's so, sometimes we just read them like, oh, okay, the Gospels. They're so intricate. There's so many things that, man, it's life-giving as you read these things. That, to me, it's fascinating. It's enticing. It's exciting to read Scripture. And I hope that is for you too. But there's another thing I want to point out to you. It's not just this idea of His Trinity. There's things that I want to point out to you. Let's read one more verse to kind of point out this idea of what Jesus... This is Daniel prophesying of Jesus long before Jesus was here. Daniel said this, "As my vision continued that night, I saw someone like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient One and was led into His presence. He was given authority, honor, and sovereignty over all the nations of the world, so that people of every race and nation and language would obey Him. His rule is eternal. It will never end. His kingdom will never be destroyed." Who's Daniel talking about? Jesus. Daniel has this vision, and I love this. It says, you can read different translations. He saw this image of this Son of Man, this person that looked like a human, coming in the clouds, approaching God the Father's throne, the Ancient One. And he sees this human, this one that looked like a human, coming to the Ancient One, and all authority was given to this one, and everyone's going to worship this one, and that when He returns, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that He is Lord. Daniel is prophesying that Jesus, this is who it is. Jesus, but I love that he's pointing out that he looks like he's a human. And so this morning I want to point out something to you. There's three truths that we hold in Christianity that really, so many things that about Christianity hang on these three truths. And we've kind of hit them already. The idea of the Trinity. We are different than the Judaism. We believe in the same Yahweh. We believe in all the Old Testament scriptures. But there's something about Christianity. We believe in the Trinity. We believe that there is a triuneness. There's the God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that there's something so important about that. That we still believe in one God. We don't deny that there's only one God. Yes, Deuteronomy chapter 4, there is one God. I believe that. But that one God is three persons all in one, and it's confusing, and it doesn't make fully sense. It's mysterious, and yet I kind of understand parts of it, and I don't fully understand all of it. And that's what I love about God. He's God. I can't put him in a box. I can't understand all of who he is. But I do believe that he is triune, that he is God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I love that... If anyone's ever read Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis, he talks about how this triune God, they have this fellowship, they have this intimacy, they are in a dance, this divine romance, that they are loving life, that they didn't need creation, they didn't need anything for billions of years before he laid the foundations of the earth. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were dancing, were just enjoying fellowship, relationship with each other. And that's important that to me, in Christianity, we have this understanding that there's a triuneness, this Trinity, who God exists as a triune God. And a quote from C.S. Lewis, "The whole dance or drama or pattern of this three-person life is to be played out in each one of us." Ooh, I'm going to get back to that in a second because that's important. But C.S. Lewis is pointing out that the triune God, they're in this dance. The next thing, so I'm saying these three truths about Christianity. The Trinity, the next one is the incarnation. We believe that God himself, that the Word became flesh. This is another reason to be encouraged. To be encouraged that God so loved the world. God so loved humanity. God so loves us. God so loves you and me that he took on flesh. That he became a human. That Jesus is a human. The Son of Man, or the Son of the Triune God, became human. How else would this passionate and joyous fellowship or this dance reach humanity unless at least one of the Trinity enters into our world and becomes who we are? Think about that truth. How else? How else could the Trinity? See, that's the whole reason I'm trying to get to this point is why you should be encouraged this morning. Because God created you to be in his dance. God created you to be in fellowship with him. God created you to be with him. And so that's the reason that Jesus came, is to be with one of us, to be human so that humans can be in the dance. God created us in his image, right? Genesis, going back to Genesis. God created man and woman in his image, in the image of God. He created them, male and female. He created us in his image. But there's something significant, not just about being created in his image, but actually God becoming a human. There's something so important about that I don't think I fully grasp, or I don't still fully understand, but I'm starting to get a little bit further. I'm scratching more on that surface of understanding how important it is that Jesus became a human. And that's what I'm getting at. This idea with these verses we read is what should encourage you is this third truth is not only is that God is a Trinity, triune God, that he became human, that he became one of us, but actually that he ascended. Why is that so important? That seems kind of like, well, it's not as big as all the other things. No, the idea of him being incarnate means that he not only took on flesh as a baby, Mary, Christmas, all that, but all throughout his life and his death and his resurrection, that he died as a human, not just as God. He died as a human. He needed to die as a perfect man. His death, resurrection. But now there's something about this ascension. Why is ascension so important? It says they saw him. Daniel saw him like a human going into heaven. The disciples saw his physical body, touched him, saw him eat and drink. He had a physical human form. And he ascended as a human to the right hand of the Father. This idea of the ascension is that Jesus didn't become a human just to die for our sins. See, that's so important. This needs to be preached. That's the good news of the gospel, is that we can be forgiven of our sins. But I want us to take a step back and see a bigger picture. Why you should be encouraged this morning is not just because Jesus died for your sins. There's something even bigger than that. Wait, that sounds like I'm diminishing the importance of Jesus dying on the cross. I'm not doing that. It's so important. But I want us to take a bigger picture back. I got to read some of this because I wrote this down and it's not going to come out of good unless I read some of it. The ascension means that Jesus is still human right now. The dance of God is no longer just a divine dance. It's now and forever will be a divine human dance. For billions and billions of years, it was God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit being in this divine dance. He created Adam and Eve. He created for thousands of years humans were on this earth. And I don't even remember, was it last Sunday, two Sundays ago, I was telling you that no one gets to the Father except through the Son. That actually there is this idea, it's scriptural, doctrinally, that no one is actually, I know to be absent from the Lord, I mean to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There's a lot of things that are true with this. I don't fully understand it. I understand God's timing is he lives outside of time and there's all these things I don't fully understand, but I know God's word. You don't have access to the Father except through the Son. So all the people for millions, for thousands of years of people living on this earth, no one was actually fully in that divine dance until Jesus. Until Jesus, no one was fully entered into that divine dance. Yes, there was relationship with God. Yes, there was fellowship. But it wasn't the fullness of this dance until Jesus. And I want us to understand this is why we should have so much joy. We should be encouraged. Is because Jesus came not just to forgive us of our sins. It was bigger than that. It was to bring us into this divine dance, this divine romance. Jesus did not temporarily become human just to fix the sin problem. No. The Son took on flesh now and forever because it's God's eternal purpose for the sons and daughters of the earth to be welcomed in and enter the divine human dance. This is important for us to understand. It was not the fall of Adam that set God's agenda. It was a decision to share the great dance with us through Jesus. This is a quote, specific quote, and I didn't put it on the guy's name. It's a theologian, not C.S. Lewis. It's another one. I didn't put the quote, but if you want to know, come see me after it. I'll find it for you. But this is a quote. Jesus became a human to accomplish the eternal purpose of our adoption in order to bring our adoption to pass. The fall had to be called to a halt and thus of our let me go back. I skipped a line. The fall had to be called to a halt and undone. The catastrophe of Adam certainly made the road of incarnation and thus of our adoption one of pain and suffering and death. But it did not create its necessity. You're catching this? Are you understanding what he's saying? Okay. The fall. Okay, so Jesus came to accomplish the eternal purpose of our adoption in order to bring us into this dance. That's why Jesus came. He came to bring us into adoption into this divine human dance. The catastrophe of Adam certainly made the road of incarnation difficult, painful. Death was involved. But it did not necessitate Jesus needing to come. Jesus is not a footnote to Adam and his fall. The fall, and indeed creation itself, is a footnote to the purpose of God in Christ Jesus. Are you getting this? I know it's kind of taking a step back. It did not catch Jesus by any surprise that Adam sinned. It says in Scripture that he was the Lamb of God slain before the foundations of the earth. Jesus knew all these things, but Jesus didn't become a human. He did not become, take on flesh just because we sinned and messed up his plan. His plan A always was to become human. His plan A was always to bring in the divine dance into a human divine dance. That was always his plan. That's what I want us to take a step back and understand. Jesus being human has such huge implications. You can read throughout Scripture that we have such a great high priest who knows how to sympathize with us. He knows what it is to be human. He knows what it is to go through human pain and suffering and even death. He knows all these things. But he didn't become a human and go through pain just so that he can be a great high priest. He didn't become a human just so he could forgive us of our sins. The greater purpose has always been to bring us into a divine dance with him. To enjoy life with him. Let me say it that way. Because maybe we're not understanding this idea of dance. The idea is Jesus was in perfect splendor. In his presence is fullness of joy. He was having a party. He was having a great time for billions of years. He said, I'm having such a good time. I want more people in on this. I'm going to create something, a being that's in my image. I'm not going to create angels. I'm not going to create animals. I'm going to create humans to be made in my image. And then I'm going to become one of them and I'm going to bring them into this dance. This has always been God's divine plan for you and for me to enjoy this. And Jesus is saying this. He's saying you can actually enter the dance now. This is the whole gospel. The good news is the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's here and now. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Even as the disciples saying, Jesus, just show us the Father. He's like, man, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We can be in the dance right now. Maybe another analogy. My wife and some of my kids just went to Disneyland on Friday. And Disneyland is the happiest place on earth, right? That's what it's labeled as. Happiest place on earth. Who here has ever been to Disneyland and you've seen a young child crying and whining and complaining? Who here has seen your own child be at Disneyland crying and whining and complaining? And for me as a dad, you're like, I paid all this money. I did all these things to bring you here and you're whining and complaining and you're in the happiest place on earth. What's wrong with you? Right? Sorry, venting. I think, this is me, sometimes I view God as the same way. But it's not true. But I impose my thoughts and my feelings onto God. That we are in this creation that He's created. He's done everything for us. Every good and perfect gift comes from Him. All these things He's done for us. And He finds me complaining and whining and finding all the things I don't like about this life. I'm not saying it doesn't grieve His heart. I'm just saying He's not consumed with that. When I'm in that situation, man, I'm frustrated. What's wrong with you, kid? Like, come on. You know, that's not God. He doesn't shake me and say, what's wrong with me? He loves me. If you think about it, I've been to Disneyland. It's not just the young little kids. I've seen teenagers that are embarrassed to be with their family at Disneyland. I've seen adults be at Disneyland, the happiest place on earth, and all they think about is, man, it's so crowded here. There's too many people in here. Look at these long lines. How much, man, lunch costs $50 for two people? Oh my gosh. Parents and adults complaining the happiest place on earth. I think you can be at church and find reasons not to be happy. I think you can be invited into the divine romance and find reasons not to be happy. But I promise you this, if you are actually dancing in the divine romance, it's impossible not to be filled with joy. And I'm not pointing a finger. I'm saying this. I'm preaching to myself this morning. Because I've felt something with the spirit of heaviness, and I've kind of just labeled it as, well, it's responsibility. Like, working for the Lord. I'm just suffering for Jesus. I've already said it, but let me ask you a question because you know what the answer is. Is parenting hard work, or is it, man, it's a joy? Yes. Is being married to the love of your life, is it work, or is it joy? Yes. Is being in relationship with Jesus Christ, is it work or is it pure joy? Yes. It's work. But if that's all I label it as is work, there's something wrong with me. There's something wrong in my thinking, in my attitude, in my perspective on this divine romance. He did not die. He did not become human just for me to suffer for Jesus. He came to invite me into a dance. He came for me to enjoy life. He came to give me life that I might have it more abundantly. That rivers of living water would come out of me. That other people would enjoy being around me. Because they're invited. They see this dance. And I just want to testify, I've seen that in some of you. A lot of you. But I've seen it specifically in some of you, just even this last week, I've seen some of you where I see you dancing. And can I tell you, it encourages me. Even when I just kind of felt a spirit of heaviness and I saw somebody else dancing, I was like, no, that's what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm supposed to be dancing. And so I want to encourage you with what Scripture says. I want to encourage you. Yes, that Jesus died. Yes, that He resurrected. But He ascended as a human to bring us into this divine human dance.